to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look mostly today at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. And in your word, Lord, you tell us a lot about yourself. And you also tell us a lot about who we are in Christ. And today, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that we would have a greater sense of who we are in Christ and of all that you have done for us and all that you want to use us for here in this world. We ask, Lord, your blessing on your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth and I have lived and served here at Faith Alliance Church in Goldsboro for 10 years, over 10 years now. We're thankful that God has us here at this time and for all that he has done in our lives. However, one of the things that I miss about where we lived previously is that we lived in close proximity to New York City. How many of you have been to New York City before? Most of us have. I enjoy the energy of a big city. And I'm also a people watcher. I like to observe various people in contexts in which they find themselves in the city. And in New York City, that has to be one of the greatest places ever in the world to watch people. Whether you're walking down Fifth Avenue or waiting for a train in a subway station or sitting on a bench in Central Park or eating a meal in Chinatown, people of all races, all nationalities, all economic backgrounds, from tourists to New Yorkers, are literally everywhere. You know that, right? You've been there. Well, as you watch people, you can learn a lot about them. You can learn a lot about the way they dress. You can learn about them by the way they carry themselves and how they interact with others. You know, another good place for watching people is right here at Faith Alliance Church. It is. In fact, I've been watching you, as I'm sure you've been watching me over these past 10 years, you who have been here that long. I'm a silent observer. And many times as I watch, God impresses something on my heart to pray for you. I especially enjoy watching our young people grow and mature. They go through such rapid change. They're maturing physically and have an ever-evolving appearance. In the 10 years that we've been here, I've observed children growing up into teenagers and teenagers moving on into adulthood. Just a week ago, I officiated in Ian Shank's wedding. He was, I don't know, 14 or 15, and now he's a married man. When we arrived here, that's all he was. He was just an early teen. I remember when Christopher began, I think, how long have you been playing the violin? No, 20-something years. I remember when you were young and playing, and you weren't that big. You were about this tall then. He's changed. I've observed a change of interest, change of clothing styles, relationships to parents, relationships to their peers. I like to watch our young people because whether they realize it or not, they are on a quest to figure out who they are and why in the world they're here. Along those lines, I'd like all of us to ask ourselves, do I know who I am and why I am here? do I know who I am and why I am here? Now, probably most of us who are present here today would say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus. And together we are Faith Alliance Church. We're a local body of believers. And it's significant that we are these things, but it's significant also that each of us know who we are and why we're here. So significant, in fact, that God reveals in numerous places the answers to those questions for all of those who by faith have entrusted their lives to Jesus Christ. It is significant that we know who we are and why we're here. And it's important, in knowing the answer to these questions, it's important for us to know how God sees each and every one of us. He sees us, in His eyes, He sees us as very important people. We are VIPs. Do you ever want to be a very important person? In God's eyes, you are. Listen to what He says about us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." As I said, in God's eyes, we are very important people. Peter, the writer of this letter, draws his description of a follower of Jesus from the books of Exodus and Isaiah. The language of verse 9 was originally used to describe the children of Israel. Peter uses it here to describe each of us who are followers of Jesus. God said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, "You will be my special people out of all the nations, for the whole earth is mine. But you will be for me a royal priesthood and a holy nation." In Isaiah 43, verses 20 and 21, he said, "Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world." In Exodus 19, the passage there is one where Moses is about to receive the Ten Commandments. In those verses, God makes an offer to Israel that they are and can be His people, provided that they are willing to keep His commandments. In Isaiah, that text expresses God's concern to redeem His people from Babylon, where they spent over 70 years in exile. And the verses describe how He will provide them with water on their journey home through the desert, just as He did when He provided water as they traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. Here in 1 Peter, we see God actively redeems. And Peter identifies those redeemed as the followers of Jesus. We are the objects of God's choice. We are the objects of God's care. You could say we are the new Israel. And so here's how God sees us. He sees us first as a chosen people. A chosen people. Do you remember ever being a part of a pickup game? Maybe it was a pickup game of football or basketball, maybe soccer, maybe ultimate frisbee, dodgeball, whatever. You know, a pickup game. Two people are named captains of their prospective teams, and they choose from the group who they want to be on their team. If you were a good athlete or good at that particular sport, you were one of the first chosen. if you were a popular person, you know, one that everybody liked, you were one of the first chosen. Where were you chosen? Were you among the first or the last to be chosen? Melanie's shaking her head on the last. God's word says, of all who are his followers, that we are all chosen. We are all first picks in God's eyes. God did not choose us because we were popular. God did not choose us because we were good people. God did not choose us because we were handsome or beautiful. God chose us purely on the basis of his love and his grace. For no believer is worth more than any other. Did you hear that? No believer is worth more than any other. God sees all of us as the same. And that is because he sees us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter and other New Testament writers insist that as Christians, we are what we are as a result of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of this union, we share the same status and the same privileges as Jesus himself. However, the link that Peter makes to Isaiah shows us something even deeper than this. And that is the sense in which God sees the church. You and I together in union with the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the role that Israel refused to fill as his servant. Our identification as a chosen people is, as one writer stated, a summons to service. A summons to service. Second, God sees us as a kingdom of priests or a royal priesthood. Now, I grew up in the Northeast. And in the Northeast, you see Catholic churches everywhere. They're everywhere. Like you see Baptist churches down here, or, you know, Presbyterian churches. In the Northeast, you see Roman Catholic churches everywhere. And so my image of a priest primarily came out of what I saw in the Roman Catholic Church. A priest was that man who was dressed in a black suit or a black robe, had a little white collar, who in recent years has not been faring so well in the media. The basic meaning, however, of a priest in the Bible is one who serves God and has the right of access to him. The priest in the Old Testament was granted special privilege. They were given access to God. And this access was granted to them so that they might represent the people and bring sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. The Old Testament privilege of access to God was restricted to a select few. However, here in verse 9, Peter reveals that access is extended to all who are followers of Jesus. That means from the youngest follower to the oldest follower, that would be me today here, we are all given access to the Lord. Every one of us. Every one of us. And this access was granted so that we might have a close relationship with God. Every one of us who are in Christ are a part of his body, the church. And we are all priests who have direct access to God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And because of that sacrifice, we have been made right with Christ and with God. And our sin no longer stands between us and God. as with those in Old Testament times who needed a priest to sacrifice on their behalf, we no longer need that. Instead, we have direct access to Him. We are no longer seen as sinners who are separated from God, but as righteous, because God looks at us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has applied the righteousness of Christ to each and every one of us. Every Christian, every believer has in Christ the right of direct access to God without the need for any other person at any time of day or night, in any place, for any reason. We can approach God and we can talk to Him about anything and everything that is on our hearts. We can even go to Him on behalf of others. Are you thankful this morning to have direct access to God? I am. Third, God sees us as His holy nation. As His holy nation. As God's holy nation, as His holy people, we together belong to God in a way that other people cannot. And that's because our sins have been forgiven. And we have been given a new relationship with God and a new life in Him. Instead of being a people whose lives are controlled by sin, we are now a people who have the Holy Spirit of the living God indwelling us. And with His presence, the obligation as well as the power to live holy lives. See, God didn't leave us alone to live these holy lives on our own. You think about it, Israel before us, they had in their own strength to live lives that were pleasing to God. But God has indwelled us with His Holy Spirit. He has given us everything we need, the power we need to live holy lives. The fact that we are God's people is to be a visible quality of our lives. The Christian life is to be distinguishable from those who are not followers of Christ. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. We're God's holy nation, His holy people. You ever think of yourself as holy? That's not something that we normally think of, but we are. In forgiving our sin, this was the desire of God's heart and intention for our lives, for you and me to be a people that live our lives after God's design. A people that reflect the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy people. And we can be this holy people, this holy nation, because God has placed His Holy Spirit within us. Without the Holy Spirit, it would be absolutely impossible to be a holy people. And fourth, God sees us as His own possession. Now I wonder, have you ever considered the fact that you are the possession of another? You ever thought that way? You'll often hear parents say, that one over there, he belongs to me. You ever heard your parents say that or somebody else say that? That's mine over there, yeah. We'll often say that when we refer to our children. Well, you and I, who are followers of Christ, belong to God. We are God's personal property. And the reason the follower of Christ is God's personal property is because He paid for us. He paid for us. A transaction for our lives took place. As God bought and paid for us with the body and blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for us. Think about that. Think of the cost that He paid. He paid the debt that sin had run up in our lives. A debt that held us as slaves. A debt that we could not pay. You ever been in a place of financial pain and struggle where you had a debt that you could not pay? And God somehow miraculously provided for that debt to be relieved. I know we've experienced that in the past. That's God. He paid a debt that we could not pay. He paid it with the body and blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. God paid for our freedom from sin. And now, we are His. As His possession, we are very special to God. He sees our worth through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made us worthy. Christ made us worthy. We are God's possession. Well, God has done all of this for a purpose. He has chosen us. He has given us access to Himself. He has called us to holy living. He has made us His very own possession for a purpose beyond His love for us. Peter tells us the reason he did all of this so that we can show others the goodness of God. For He called us out of the darkness and into His wonderful light. Peter reveals there is a duty and a service involved in this position of privilege that we now hold in Christ. God has done all of this for a reason. For the reason that we needed, first of all, to be forgiven of our sin. But for another reason as well. All four aspects of our lives in Christ reveal some wonderful truths about us, what God has done for us, and our identity in Him. And God desires to use these in order to show others His goodness. God, out of His goodness, has set us free from the darkness of sin. And He has brought us into His wonderful light. He has brought us into a relationship with Him. Now, as you think about that, I want you to take a moment to think about the people in our lives. People who are watching us. People who are watching us. How can He show them? How can God show His goodness to them through us? How can we show them the goodness of God? Well, we can show others the goodness of God through our worship of Him. By declaring His praises. Have you ever done that? In front of a person who does not know Jesus? Have you ever said, you know, I am thankful that God answered a prayer. I praise the Lord for what He has done in my life. You wouldn't believe what a tremendous effect that can have on those who don't know Christ. We can show others the goodness of God through our testimony. By sharing with them what God has done for us. How He changed our lives. And how He desires to do it for them also. We can show others the goodness of God by praying for them. You know, those who are without Christ need to see Christ in us. And we need to pray for them that they see Christ in us. We can show others the goodness of God as we live holy lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's something very convicting to people as they see us make choices that the rest of the world around us is not making. And we're making those choices not based on the fact that we can do it in our own strength or willpower, but we're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they see, wow, that person's different. She reacted differently than I would have. I would have said something like this or done something to get revenge on somebody else, but she handled it this way, or he handled it that way. We can show others the goodness of God as we reflect the person of Jesus in our lives. I'm from Pennsylvania originally, and my youngest son, Joel, went to Penn State University up in central PA. It's called Center County because it's right smack dab in the middle of the state. And during football games up there, over 100,000 people gather for a game. Last night they were on television playing Michigan, and they had what they call a whiteout. And somebody will go, "We are!" And then the crowd goes, "Penn State!" You know, and it's massive and it's powerful and all of that. But who are we this morning? Who are we? We are a chosen people. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. We are God's very own possession. Better Penn State any day. That's who we are. We're here as such privileged people to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You this morning for just a glimpse, really, Lord, as we look in Your Word, just a glimpse of who we are in Christ today. We're so thankful, Lord. So thankful to be Your children. So thankful to be a holy nation. So thankful to be chosen by You, Lord. What a privilege. Lord, we praise You for that today. May we live up to who we are in Christ Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to do that, because we need Your help. Apart from You, we can do nothing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?